So while we were away on holiday back in the end of July, beginning of August, it feels like a long time now, a long time ago, we quite enjoyed watching something on the TV in the mornings and the evenings when we weren't out during the day. I was going to say, can anybody guess what it was? But I guess there's a bit of a clue on the screen, isn't there? Did anyone else enjoy watching the Olympics? Yeah? And followed everything was going on. Great Britain did very well, didn't we, this year? Anybody remember how many medals we got? We got 65 in total, 22 golds, 21 silver and 22 bronze. And then, of course, the Paralympics as well has been on this last couple of weeks. Has anyone been following any of that? Yeah, that's been going on. It finishes today, actually. But I think Great Britain's done pretty well in the Paralympics too. I checked on Friday and we were second in the medal table, and I think we still are now. And Dame Sarah Storey, who is now 43, but she's become Great Britain's most successful Paralympian ever. She's now got 28 Paralympic medals since making her debut in Barcelona in 1992 as a 14-year-old swimmer back then in Barcelona. So, there's one thing, though, that's carried to the Olympics each time the Olympics is on, and it remains there throughout the Games. Does anyone remember what that is? That's right, the flame is brought, isn't it, via a torch, and they light the Olympic flame, and that stays burning for the duration. The flame burns for the whole time until it's extinguished during the closing ceremony at the end. That's my tenuous link before we now sing about the flame and the light that is the love of Jesus in this world as we sing together. Shine, Jesus, shine. Who remembers that one? And then you can rest your voices for a bit. Okay, so let's sing together. Shine, Jesus, shine. So the Olympic Games then, they go back many, many years. They originated in ancient Greece as long ago as 3,000 years ago. And one of the first sports that was kind of part of it was the marathon run. Does anybody know how far a marathon is?
6.2 miles.
Very good, very good. I was going to say just over 26 miles, but Helen says 26.2. have you run one? Yes, that's right. Very good, yes. And the Great North Run is next Sunday? Next Sunday. You're not running. Yeah, 26 miles, 26.2 miles. Have we got any marathon runners in here? Yes, have you run a marathon? Well done. Excellent, I'm very impressed. So I wonder though if any of us were being aspiring marathon runners, what are the kind of things we would need to do to train for a marathon? What kind of things do you think you might have to do? Sorry?
Eat healthy.
Eat healthy, that's right. The right diet. That's right, to get the right nutrition so that you're fit and you're strong.
Just run 60 miles.
Who has?
My son.
Your son's just run 60 miles?
60 miles.
Did his car break down? That's fantastic. Wow. Well, his nutrition will need to have been good, won't it? That's amazing. So, yes, the right food. What about the training? Lots of nights out running and training, yeah, and slowly working the distance up, yeah, slowly getting your body acclimatized to it. Now, if you were going to run a marathon, what about what we might wear for a marathon? Would it be sensible to wear a rucksack? It wouldn't, would it? No. We need to lighten ourselves up, don't we, if we're going to try and attempt anything like a marathon. We need to be free from distractions. We need to discipline ourselves. And these are all the things that help us get to the finishing line of a marathon. In the Bible, St. Paul says that following Jesus is a bit like running a marathon or running a great race. And he wrote, as we run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's not easy running a long race of any kind, let alone a marathon. And following Jesus can be difficult at times too. But just as when we're running a race in sport, there's something else that often helps us along. And it's lovely to see so many people here this morning. Because what's the thing that helps us along when we're running a race? That's right. Encouragement. It's the crowds around us cheering us on. And the other runners too. That really spurs us on. Fellow Christians to help and support us. And we help and support them too. We cheer them on too. Some of you probably can't see, but the children at the front are busy colouring in some medals. They've got gold medals and, well, I think they were going to make some gold medals and silver medals and things. and they're also colouring in. We've got some little welcome signs as well, because we thought it would be nice to welcome everybody back. And so we'll perhaps pop one or two of those up on the wall as well. So that's what they're going to be. Oh, look, there's the first medal there, complete with the sporting theme. So they're going to be fantastic. Well done, guys. I've decided to have three Bible readings this morning because I couldn't whittle them down to two. Our first reading from the prophet Isaiah is very much about new beginnings. I think we're all in the process of experiencing new beginnings at the moment as we slowly emerge from this lockdown period that we've all been going through. Meeting here for the first time in nearly a year and a half is a very significant new beginning. And I believe God is always in the business of new beginnings for you, for me, and for all of us together as a church family. So first we hear from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, and then we hear two New Testament readings that relate to what we've already been thinking about a bit with those sporting metaphors. I'm not sure, have we got readers? Yes, that's good. Lovely, thank you.
Ah, that's better. Okay, so the first reading is from Isaiah 43, firstly verses 1 and 2. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And the second verses are same chapter, verses 18 to 21. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honour me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise.
Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. God's discipline proves his love. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honour beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child." As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you, as he does all of his children, it means you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our early fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our early earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Amen.
One Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Surely you know that many runners take part in a race, but only one of them wins the prize. Run then in such a way as to win the prize. Every athlete in training submits to strict discipline in order to be crowned with a wreath that will not last. But we do it for one that will last forever. That is why I run straight for the finishing line. That is why I am like a boxer who does not waste his punches. I harden my body with blows and bring it under complete control to keep myself from being disqualified after having called others to the contest. Amen.
Wrong way. That's it. Some of you who know me well know that I'm very much into classic cars. And it was lovely on Bank Holiday Monday just last week to take my old Triumph Dolomite to the classic car show at Stamfordham Cricket Club just down the road. It rained kind of on and off through the day, but that didn't stop about 100 classic cars being on show and many people turning up. I think the rain was affecting the Hexham Brass Band more than anyone else, bless them, as they tried to play outdoors and hope that their brass instruments didn't fill up with too much water. I've had this old Dolomite for just over 2 years now. And when it's clean and polished, if I say so myself, it does look quite smart. And you'd never imagine that it's now 45 years old. But and back in July, Trudy and I took it to the Northern Dolomite Day in the South Cumbria at Muncaster Castle near Ravenglass. It got us there and back 230 miles without any issue. But about 20 years ago, It was sitting in a very sorry state, abandoned in a garage of the previous family that owned it. Now, I'd love to be the one to take credit for it looking almost like new these days, but I can't, because it wasn't my blood, sweat and tears that restored it. It was those previous owners, the father and son team, who worked on it together for 3 years, stripping it down, cutting out all the rust and rot, of which there was quite a lot, and I've got the photos to prove it, doing a lot of welding, sourcing new parts, and completely respraying and restoring it. And after 3 years and all that work, the car had a new beginning, and in one sense, a new purpose as a hobby car to be enjoyed on special occasions. And it was actually used as a wedding car back in September last year with ribbons on. And in fact, Tony was the chauffeur, weren't you? Tony drove to that wedding. He looked very smart too that day. Now, we might not end up rusty and wrecked in the same way that an old car does, although maybe some days you feel like it. But it strikes me that there can be similarities. And there are times when we need restoration and a new beginning too. And the good news that God, the good news is that God has always been in the restoration business and about new beginnings. That passage we heard from Isaiah the prophet had good news for those who first heard it, as God said to his people, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." There's something very personal about that, isn't there? Being called by God by name. And for us here too, God created each one of us in his image, and he knows us intimately. God once said to the prophet Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." And then back in the Isaiah passage, there's this next promise of God about being by their side in difficult times, in the storms, you might say. And for so many people, of course, these last few months have been very difficult. And God says through Isaiah, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you." He walks beside us in those difficult times. And then the next words we read in that Isaiah passage have always been recognized as pointing towards the special one from God who was to come, the coming Messiah, Jesus. When God said to his people, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing." Maybe sometimes a block to God working in our lives and moving us on into new beginnings can be when we sometimes do dwell too much on the past. Sometimes it's a past with darkness in it, with paths taken or choices made that we wish we'd made differently. We can keep looking back to things that have defined us or changed us in ways we didn't actually like. And it holds us back from thinking that we can ever be anything different from those things that previously shaped us or bruised us in some way in the past. Maybe sometimes we dwell on a past because it was so good, and we dwell on the nostalgia, and we say, "Oh, do you remember when?" And there's nothing wrong with looking back on fond memories, as long as we don't end up living solely in the past. Because whether you dwell on a past that was dark or a past that was great, the God of new beginnings says, "Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing." And then Isaiah paints a wonderful picture that anyone who's ever been completely lost or been out in heat and has ended up absolutely parched can really relate to. As God says through Isaiah, "I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." So if you've ever been in a total loss in a wilderness and you haven't got a clue where you are and you don't know which way to turn, there is nothing like the sheer joy of finally coming across a road that leads somewhere meaningful, a way that is going to lead you home. Of course, Jesus once said to those around him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then another time, Jesus was at a well called Jacob's Well in the heat of the day, and he had a conversation with a Samaritan woman who was there drawing water from the well. Interestingly, you can still visit that well to this day. And Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks this water from the well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a fount of water springing up to eternal life. There's another lovely verse in Isaiah that says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And as the story of Jesus unfolded and more people came to believe that he really was the Son of God, the one who could heal and deliver and transform people, many have looked back at these writings in Isaiah and said, he's the one that these prophecies were talking about. He's the way in the wilderness and the stream in the wasteland. And so it is that I think God has always been in the restoration business, not of rusts or and dents like a car, but of hearts and lives. And this was fully realized when God sent his only son Jesus into the world so that our relationship with God could be restored through him. All our rust and dents that we sometimes call sin, Jesus took upon himself on the cross, making a way for us to be completely forgiven, restored, and presented as righteous before a holy God. Not righteous because of anything we've done or achieved, but because of what Jesus did for us. It's unmerited, no qualifications required. It's simply a gift to us. That's why we sometimes call it amazing grace. Through Jesus, we are offered new beginnings. And then moving on to our other readings, that running the great race metaphor from our second two readings. I did a half marathon very recently. Okay, I confess it was 21 years ago. It was actually the Millennium Great North Run that I did. I got the t-shirt, which I was very proud of at the time. But then, of course, the t-shirt, along with the fitness, started to fade as time passed. But I treasured that t-shirt for a time, though, because of what it represented. I'd had to do some preparation for that run. And I can't remember exactly what time I came in at, but I think it was reasonable for a first, and it would appear last, half marathon attempt. But there are things that I particularly remember about being part of that run. There were times, particularly towards the end, when it really wasn't easy. You were tired, you were aching, there were inclines up and inclines down, which pound your knees. I think the inclines down are the worst. And yet either side of you and ahead of you and behind you, there were runners doing the same race, heading towards the same goal, that finishing line, suffering for their own with their own particular combinations of difficulties along the way. And another big factor in spurring you on was that massive crowd surrounding you, clapping, cheering, shouting encouragement as you battled your way along the road. And perhaps the most lingering memory of that day was the final leg where the finishing gantry was lit up ahead of you, the crowd cheering you and your fellow runners either side of you. Is there really any better picture of what the journey of the Christian faith is like? Paul in the book of Hebrews paints that very vivid picture of just that. The journey being almost like a race heading for that goal, the great finishing line, which is Christ. And it's not a short 100-meter sprint. It's not a little quick burst of energy that's over in a flash. Paul sees the Christian life of more of a test of endurance and commitment over the long term. Certainly more of a marathon than a quick sprint. And like any marathon, that race towards Christ requires preparation, training, discipline and staying power. But also like a marathon, Paul reminds us of that huge crowd urging us forward.